I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. If you don't have a set of our message notes, I'm going to ask you to get the attention of the ushers as they come in the aisles. They'll provide those for you. We began looking at the church's first persecution in the book of Acts. But here's what's going to happen. If you've been here for a few years, you know what happens on occasion. Now, I've been studying and studying and studying in preparation to take us through the book of Acts. With that, however, there are times when I believe, I don't want to blame, but I believe it's the Holy Spirit who prompts me to stop where I am and to talk about something, sometimes something entirely different. And in this case, I believe he wants me to talk to you about an action step with regard to those first couple of verses that we began to read in chapter 4. So on the back inside page of your message notes, it's blank, as well as the other side, the outside page. And you're going to need to write out my bullet points. I have 5 of them, and they'll go rather quickly because we have communion, and we're always looking forward to that. So, having said that, I'd like to read to you the first part of Acts chapter 4. The Holy Spirit, as he pulled Luke out of all the apostles to share this with us, he said, "And as they were speaking to the people," as Peter and John were speaking to the people, "the priests and the captain of the temple," that's the temple guard, the temple police force, "and the Sadducees," this religious aristocracy, very rich religionists that ran most of the Temple Mount. They didn't believe in any of the physical resurrection of Jewish people at any place or any time. "The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them," Peter and John, "and also the lame man," who is no longer lame, but he's been miraculously healed, "greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." And we discussed, I wonder where that jail was. And we looked at maybe Fort Antonius. But there was also a mention in the earlier text, in the Old Testament, of a potential guardhouse somewhere on the Temple Mount. But we couldn't find out where. "And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the Jewish men," "came to over 5,000 of them. And on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family." And we went through all that, identifying who these people are. And if you're new with us, again, we take this historical, grammatical approach to the Word of God so that we can understand what these people would have understood when this was being written originally. And then we bring it to the 21st century. "And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired." And we began going through these things last time. But what the Lord put on my heart as I've spent time with you, I mean, this has possibly been the busiest 1 week in my life, coming back from Alaska. And it's like, man, you are like a, a lawnmower. You just came in and my time just was flipping all over the place. So the question that I put before you is this. As you read the scripture, for the fun of it, to see what the Spirit of God would reveal to simply you as you're perusing it, have you ever thought that just maybe, have you ever asked yourself this question? What do you think Peter and John may have been discussing as they sat in jail that night? Could it be that they were thinking, man, we might as well just see if we can write a note and get a guard to take it to our families because we're done. We're going to go talk to the same people who ran the kangaroo court that killed our Lord and Savior. Same folks. You think they might have been really scared? I mean, to be crucified is really, I mean, it's beyond horrible and awful. It's beyond excruciating. What do you think that they were talking about? I got to thinking about that. The way you were sharing with me over the course of the week through text messages, emails, coming in. For some of you, you are facing not the Sanhedrin tomorrow, but for some of you, you're facing once again what the doctor told you, and you're not thinking it's particularly great news. One more time, you've got to go under the knife for some particular surgery. Not happy about that. Others of you, the marriage retreat, your marriage is already broken. You're thinking there's no hope for this thing. Well, let's see about that. Some of you are thinking about the unfaithfulness of a spouse. Others of you are concerned about the fact that there has been word at work. Pink slips are going to be going out again. And you might be among those this time. Others of you are wondering, when that goes, does the house go too? Am I going to lose my home? Some of you have kids that are just, you want to follow the Lord and they don't. You want to see that they're protected and they're kids, they're teenagers. And I want you to listen, parents. You need to listen to them because they know it all. They are so smart. You know, it's going to be till their mid-20s or so before they figure out, you know, Mom, Dad, you really had it right and I had it wrong. But by then, they're having to live with the consequences that they made from the poor choices. So everybody here has some sort of a giant that they have to face, just like Peter and John the next morning as they were arraigned for their hearing before the 71 Jewish leaders. So what I want you to write down first, your first point is going to be ask in Jesus' name. Ask in Jesus' name, and then write down John 16:24. John 16:24. Now, Jesus told his disciples, who were among his disciples? Peter and? Hello? I was going to say, Peter and who? Okay, we have Peter and John. They're disciples, right? So we're asking the question, what might they have been thinking as they were in jail? Jesus told his disciples, until now you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be made complete. Complete. But the thing here for us to remember as we face our Sanhedrin, you may be one of the few who has no Sanhedrins. You will, unless you die tomorrow and go to heaven. But we need to remember that Jesus grants you and he grants me, who are his brothers and sisters. He grants us the authority to go before him and make petitions. Big word. We can go talk to him. This is what's on my heart. Here's my Goliath. Here's my challenge. This is what I want to talk to you about. We come before our God on the merits of our Lord Jesus, not on our own. We are able to take advantage of this truly great blessing that some of us take for granted, and that is to actually talk to the God who created everything that there is, but not in terms of just being God, but as our heavenly dad. Someone who's interested in his sons and in his daughters and wants to build that relationship between himself and us. You know, Peter, in his first epistle, his first letter, he wrote in chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." What you're going through right now, Paul talks about in Corinthians, that we, you know, these are not new things. But the wonderful thing is that we can go before our Heavenly Father in the name of his Son and ask him to help in whatever it is that's on our heart. We need to remember that he is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. He's right there with you right now. He'll be there with you as you face your Sanhedrin. He was there in that jail with his two sons. Remember, when things get dark and bleak, he doesn't run away. He doesn't stand off in a corner. He's right there with you through it all. The second thing, ask while abiding in Jesus. Ask while abiding in Jesus. Now, if you have yet to really give your life to Christ, then this doesn't pertain to you as does the first part of this message. Our hope would be that you would come to know him, and he's there to be with you and help you through whatever your Sanhedrin may be. But ask while abiding in Jesus, and write down John 15:7. Jesus again talking to Peter and John and the others. He said, if you abide in me, if you dwell in me, to dwell in him, we need to invite him into our lives. We need to appropriate him. Much as when we eat the bread and drink the cup later this morning, it is remembering we appropriated him. We appropriated the Lord Jesus Christ by remembering that it was through his sacrifice on the cross, being the perfect sacrifice, that he removed all of our sins to himself. And by the giving of his life, the shedding of his blood, as we drink these things in, we remember he set up with you as an individual a brand new covenant, a brand new guarantee, a brand new contract that can't be broken by you or by him once we've entered into it. That he will never leave us nor forsake us. So we are to ask while abiding in Jesus. If you abide in me and my words, this book, stop with the excuses. Well, I can't memorize it. can't or won't. There's only a couple of people that I know whose minds are beginning to fade. They might not, but the rest of us can. It's just a matter of doing. You understand? No more of If you abide in me and my words dwell in you, God loves me. That brings me something that I don't recall my own parents ever verbalizing. I'm not saying they didn't love me. I could see it in their actions looking back now as an adult. But never did I hear from my dad or my mom, "Ronnie, I love you." And we say, you know, that was that generation. That's the way they were. And it's true, the way many of them were. That doesn't mean they still couldn't have been different than that. I'm quite sure my dad told my mom, "I love you." And that was part and parcel why she married him. And likewise. "But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." But there's two things there. First, we need to be his, belong to him, have invited him into our lives, having confessed and repented of our sins, see Jesus for who he is, have appropriated him as master over our lives and Savior. And once that has been completed, now to hear what he has to say to us, the way he wants to encourage us, to be reminded of his encouragements, and those things change things in our lives. Especially as we face the Sanhedrin. When we seek a close relationship with Jesus, our prayers for our children, for our health, for our neighbors, regarding whether we're going to lose our homes through foreclosure, whatever it may be, as we draw closer to him, our hearts are going to be more and more in alignment with our Lord Jesus' way of thinking. Peter wrote in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's Peter's epistle. Do you think he wasn't thinking about that in jail? You think it would not be important for us to be thinking about as we face going forward with our challenges in life? Number three. Ask according to God's will. Ask according to God's will. But with that, I want to say, be careful of what you ask for. I saw a fun story. It's called Living Long. I want to share it with you. A tough old cowboy once counseled his grandson, if he wanted to live a long life, he needed to follow this secret. And that was to sprinkle. Are you listening, John McVicker? That was to sprinkle gunpowder all over your oatmeal every morning for the rest of your life. Gunpowder. The grandson did this religiously, and he lived to be 93 years old. When he died, he left 14 children, 28 great-grandchildren, 35 great-great-grandchildren, and a 15-foot hole in the wall of the crematorium. ask. Ask according to God's will. Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Write down Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. We please God when we recognize His will for our kids, His will for us when we think of our medical condition, His will when we think about the condition of our marriage, His will when we think about our relationship with our children or our own parents, when we think about His will with regard to the political environment of our country. You see, His will and our will might be like that. But we are to ask that His will be done in your life and in mine as it is in heaven. So we need to be looking for His will. And we will find that by dwelling in His word and His word dwelling in us. And as we go before Him with our Goliath in our petition, our prayer, we ask in the name of Him who is greater than any Goliath or challenge in our life. We need to ask for His will. You know, some dear friends of mine, and for some of you, just like the Yoders. How many of you remember Ray and Judy Witt? Oh, more of you. Okay. Well, they're an amazing couple. You know, he was a bank president. She was the executive secretary for a law firm, and she was the one that ran 40 medical malpractice attorneys. She made sure they were in court and on time, and if they weren't, they were going to hear about it. But they both came to faith here. And coming to faith, our Lord radically not only changed their lives, but their perspectives. And they left their high-paying jobs, which really hurt me because they were givers. But they went to Spain as missionaries. And they served there for years. And they've been back in Indiana now for quite some time. And a year and a half ago, Ray came down with lung cancer. And he had a very short time to live, according to the medical establishment. Big Goliath. But so many of us, we began to pray with him, for him and for Judy. Like so many of you right now, join us in praying for those in our own church family who are fighting their Goliath cancer. But Ray has been still here for 18 months, and his letter yesterday to me was telling me that, you know, Lord knows, but it looks like he's still going to be around for a while longer.
Praise the Lord.
See, the Lord's will was also, if I can just put it in the first person, my will. The Lord's will was Kathy's will. We need to pray, your will be done as it is in heaven. Fourth point, ask in faith. I can see Peter and John being able to do this, can't you? I mean, they walked with him for 3 years. They know he was crucified. They saw him after his death. They spent time with him, almost 40 days with him after the crucifixion, his resurrection. They ate with him. They touched him. They hugged him. Ask in faith. There is power in faithful prayer. Likewise, a lack of faith limits your effectiveness. I know that because it's limited mine. Faith requires, or we need to pray with faith. Scripture makes it clear. When he asks, he must believe, not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Our Lord's half-brother James wrote that to us in his letter in chapter 1 and verse 6. So Peter and John had this trust. They had this faith. Peter's the one that said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's the one said after Jesus prophesied, he's got to go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter said, no, no, may it never be. And Jesus tells him, get behind me, Satan. They have all the faith in the world. Jesus said, I've got to go to the cross. He went to the cross. He suffered. He died. He took our sins upon himself. Your sins, mine, paid the ultimate price. And then they got to see him again, alive, alive. We need to remember that he is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who is our victory. Not might be our victory, but who is our victory. Peter and John knew this as they were waiting that night. Receive the Sanhedrin. How about you? When you're going to see that doctor, when you're open that envelope that the boss sends you, does it have a pink slip in it, or am I getting the bonus? Last thing is ask with thanksgiving. Ask with thanksgiving. By prayer and petition, the Apostle Paul says, with Eucharista. Would you say that with me? Eucharista. Again, Eucharista. That's what we're going to participate in a few moments. The Eucharist. Eucharist, it means being thankful, grateful, well-pleased. So we ask being thankful, well-pleased, grateful. We present your request to God. Philippians 4:6. This thanksgiving is the inevitable result of your faith. Your faith in our Heavenly Father and his answers, believing his answers to our prayers and to our faith in him is going to come from a loving, controlling Heavenly Father, and he's going to take your request with whatever it's about seriously. And we need to remember that he knew the day before you were going to be conceived, and he knows the day that you're going to actually leave this temporal plane spiritually and go to be with him if you're in Christ. And he knows everything in between. He knows the good, the bad, the ugly. He knows the things that if you listen to him, if you do them, this will be the outcome. But he also knows the things we didn't listen to, and he knows the consequences. Some of those consequences are temporal, lifelong. Your prayers make a difference. Perhaps even the critical influence in protecting yourself and your family, your marriage, your job, possessions that you've become attached to. No problem is too great for our Heavenly Father to handle. Nothing, nothing is too great for him. put your worries and threats that may be facing you or your kids or somebody else you love, put them in His hands. He will hear you. He will answer you. He cares. Again, Peter, in his first epistle, in chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, humble yourselves. Ron? Ask him if I can complete the message, and then I'm ready to go. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You're still having too good a time. I'm going to go back and read this verse. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of our God. So that at the proper time, not your time, not my time, at the proper time, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He what? Did you hear that, who weren't speaking? He cares for you. Get it? Good. Peter and John, I don't think they were afraid. I think that they were looking with great excitement to stand before those 71 guys and unload on them in a humble way. In a humble way. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that all of us will take this to heart. I pray that those that did not write these things down, and there were some, I guess they already are well aware, and I hope so. But help us to come before You, my Lord, and to ask in Jesus' name those things that are important to us, to ask while we are Your sons and daughters, abiding and dwelling in You and understanding what You've already told us in Your wonderful word. And ask according to Your will, not ours. May Your will truly be done, not simply on earth as it is in heaven, but may Your will be done. May we accept, may we desire Your will to be done in our individual lives, our lives as a couple, our lives as a family and as a church. And as we receive Your will in our lives, that we would receive it with faith and with great thanksgiving, Eucharistia, wonderful gratefulness. For we ask this thing this morning in the name of Him that we want to worship and thank once again for our great salvation provided only through Him. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.